Before we get started this evening, I will imagine that everyone here has heard that Mr. Holder has departed to be with the Lord. So, based on that, there will be some issues that need to be taken care of, beginning with visitation. That will take place between 5 and 8 on Friday night at Plant 1 of OMAC. Just in case you don't know what Plant 1 is, that is the plant south. Going south, that's what's known as Plant 1. And then the funeral will be here at 10 a.m. on Saturday. These are the arrangements. So, ladies, please remove your blankets. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for the grace and mercy you have shown us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of focusing and understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So our request is that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 19. Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. It reads, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." Now this section of Exodus chapter 19 verses 6 through 19 is what we consider the first paragraph of the larger section of Exodus chapter 19 verses 16 through 25. That is, of course, that is concerned with Yahweh's descent to Mount Sinai. Now, this section is concerned with God's special appearance to Israel at Mount Sinai. So, the paragraph involves upheavals in weather and the people's response, as described in verse 16. The appearance of Yahweh results in the people meeting with God, described in verse 17. Their appearance led them to the trembling of the mountain, as described in verse 18. And the people's awareness of the interaction between Moses and God, stated in verse 19. So this section of Exodus 19 verses 16 through 19 that we are about to study is meant to convey to Israel a message, which is that Yahweh's special manifestation of himself to Israel to authenticate Moses' leadership. As he promised Moses, involves upheavals in weather that should cause them to tremble. Now from this message to Israel, we then derive the message of this section that is meant to convey to us who are believers at the present time. And that message is this: God may use various upheavals in this world to cause us to fearfully recognize his presence in the world and his faithfulness to his word. Again, that God may use various upheavals in this world to cause us to fearfully recognize his presence in the world and his faithfulness to his word. Now, as we go through this, it will be difficult for us to really have the impact of what happened to these people, the Israelites, because we're just reading it. You need to have been there to see what they have felt, what they felt. Some serious upheavals were taking place. And so, for us today, we do see some catastrophic things that we're going to be noting as we go through this section that's taking place in our world. Now, all of those are designed to get us to recognize the presence of our God on this planet, to do so fearfully, and to recognize his faithfulness to his word in this world. So in any case, we indicated that this section is first concerned with upheavals in weather and the people's response. The day of the upheavals in weather that we are concerned about is introduced in the very first phrase of Exodus 19 verse 16. Look at that very first phrase. On the morning of the third day. Now literally the Hebrew reads, and it was on the third day when it was morning. Now this is because the word "and" in the literal translation is translated from a Hebrew particle that's often translated "and" in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce a new aspect of the subject of Yahweh's appearance to Israel, in which case it may be translated "now" as in the New Jerusalem Bible, or simply left untranslated as the majority of our English versions, or it is really used to indicate that what is described in verse 16 follows sequentially to Israel's preparation for the appearance of Yahweh, so that it may be translated "and then" also as in the New American Standard Bible. Now, both interpretations, of course, make sense and may well be needed to convey fully what the Holy Spirit through Moses intended in what follows, in that is sequential to the preparation for Israel, for Yahweh's appearance to them, and introduces a new aspect of the subject of Yahweh's appearance to Israel. Now the literal translation, when it says "it was," is because we have a Hebrew verb with a range of meaning. Now the word may mean to come into being, and so may mean something like to appear, to arise, or even to come, as it is used in connection with a vision that prophet Ezekiel received, recorded in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 25. Here it reads, "Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings." That word "came" is the same word translated literally "was." Now the word also may mean to happen or to occur, as the word is used by prophet Isaiah to assure King Ahaz that the plot of the two kings to attack Judah will not take place. That was an assurance given to Ahaz according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7. It is, "Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place." That's a Hebrew word. It's not translated "take place." It will not happen. It will not happen. It will not take place. So here is the assurance that the king should relax, know that all these threats don't mean anything because God said they're not going to happen. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean something like to remain or to abide or continue, as that is the sense that the word is used to describe the period the Ark of Israel was in the territory of the Philistines before eventually it was returned to Israel, according to 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. It is where the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months. That expression "had been" is the Hebrew word that literally means to be or it was, that are used in the literal translation. Nonetheless, the sense of the word in Exodus 19 verse 16 is to happen or to come to pass. To happen or to come to pass. So anyway, most of our English versions, they not translate our Hebrew word, which is, of course, is permissible for smooth reading, instead of that literal translation that I gave you, which is, "And it was on the third day when it was morning." Based on not translating it, we simply have that phrase given in the NIV, "on the morning of the third day." Now, the time involved in that phrase, "on the morning of the third day," is imprecise, because the word "morning" is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to the early part of the daytime, which can vary from early daybreak to an undetermined time before noontime, when the sun is at its apex. So here is the thing: we're talking about something imprecise, and many times most of us, we talk about things and they're imprecise. I give you a something, you know, something we don't even think. "Oh, now how far is that place from here to whatever?" "Oh, it's 15 minutes drive." That's an imprecise expression. Why is that imprecise? Because 15 minutes based on who's driving. But if I say it is 5 miles away, that's precise. Whether it takes you 10 or 15 minutes, it doesn't matter. And of course, most of us still we don't think in terms of being precise in what we say. It's important to be precise. Well, of course, here we have a situation where we don't have something precise because we have a range of time involved. Something took place over a range of time. Anyway, thus we could consider the time of the imprecise that Moses gave, since Moses did not really give us the exact time. That aside, what is precise though is the day of the occurrence of the events of the section that we're about to study, which is the third day. That is precise. The third day. Now, as we indicated in our previous study, the phrase, the third day, is taken as a Semitic idiom referring to an unexpected short period of time in which there may be the anticipation of something significant taking place. So I've shown you many times, third day, third, that something significant is about to take place. When you see that several times in the scripture. Now, in our passage, it is expected that Yahweh will appear to the people at Mount Zion. So, in our passage, because of that phrasing, the third day of Exodus 19 verse 16 that is used here indeed confirms that Moses was God's prophet, because what he communicated to the people was about to occur the way he said it will occur. Now he had told them that Yahweh will appear on Mount Sinai on the third day from the day he delivered Yahweh's message to Israel, communicated as we already studied in Exodus 19, look at verse 11, where we studied. It says, and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now we contend again here are the things that, as we're studying this, since I want us to just look for simple principles. Many of us, we're not conscious of what we're talking when we say things. We're not conscious. But there are those, if you're conscious when people say things, you're watching to see if what they say come true, whatever way it is. But it's a promise. You're watching to hear if it's going to come true. But this is particularly the case when we're dealing with something prophetic. So that's why we contend that phrase, the third day, in the passage that we're studying, confirms that Moses was God's prophet, because it is a fulfillment of what a prophet utters that will be used to determine if the person is God's prophet or not. As Moses later on gave to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. Again, my emphasis really is to remind us the importance of being able to watch carefully what people say or what you say to ensure that you follow through, and to help us understand how to test things out. So, for example, if you've never tested out any of God's promises, then you will never really be what I call a solid believer. You will not really be on a stable ground. You are one of those that up and down in your spiritual life. But if you test it out and know it is true, you know, these people are going to find out. Moses said, third day, it's going to happen. And so if you are one of those that have tried to take any of God's promises and apply it, stand by, and watch and see the Lord do what he needs to do. And when you see that, you are encouraged to know that you should be much more devoted to his word. But anyway, this is what Moses gave Israel for determining a true prophet, so to say. So he reads Deuteronomy 18, verse 21 reads, "You may say to yourself, how can can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what the prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Now, translated today, how do you know that what a pastor teaches is true? Apply it correctly, of course, and if it doesn't work, you know, it's not true. Because I am confident that any time you take the word of God explained to you properly and apply it correctly, I am confident you will see the truthfulness of what you taught. When you don't see that, then the person is not teaching what God says. This is one of those reasons, as I keep reminding you, many reasons I show you many, many passages, so that when I finish, you don't think it's my opinion. Of course, doesn't keep some of you from thinking so. But at the end, I'm sure that I've tried my best to give you God's word. That if you go home, do exactly what we studied, you will see results. And I've received a lot of testimony from those who have done that too. So, I know. So, Moses certainly made this criterion in that he specified here that on the third day, Yahweh was going to appear to Israel. And that is exactly what happened. Therefore, he's a prophet of God. Clause that begins to authenticate his reality. In other words, he's a true leader of Israel sent by God. That starts the authentication. Although the more, as the Lord appears to them, he is going to authenticate. This is the man I sent to you. And he has all my authority, the authority behind him to do what he does. Now, Yahweh's special appearance, technically known as Theophany. That is just in case. Theophany. Theophany. Now, so what we're saying, Yahweh's special appearance, technically known as Theophany, to individuals often involves the spectacular. If God appears to an individual, usually it is spectacular. Usually. Now, thus, when Yahweh, God, appeared to Adam and Eve following their sin, it involved a storm, as stated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 reads, "Then the man and his wife heard a sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, recent scholarship or scholarly works have demonstrated that phrase, "the cool of the day," is an erroneous translation. So that the correct translation should be wind of the storm. That should be the correct translation. Instead of "the cool of the day," it means "the wind of the storm," showing again something spectacular. Now, that aside, when Yahweh first appeared to Moses on Mount Horeb, it involved the spectacular of the burning bush as recorded in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Exodus chapter Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. He reads, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up." That's spectacular. Keep burning, didn't burn up. And that's what got his attention. What's going on here? Something spectacular. Now, Yahweh's special appearance to prophet Elijah involved powerful winds and earthquakes, as stated in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. First Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. It reads, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.'" Look at what started happening. "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Now see, something spectacular happening. What we're saying is God's special appearance to anyone is usually spectacular. And when the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven appeared to Paul, that was preceded by the flashing of light from heaven, as we read in Exodus, in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. Acts chapter 9, verse 3 reads, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?'" That's in the time after Christ has gone back to heaven. And here the apostle gets a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at what happened. Flashing of light that blinded him, of course. Thus then, the appearance of Yahweh to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai was preceded by what I describe as upheavals in weather, as stated in Exodus 19, verse 16, that we're studying, because it says, "There was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast." Now, the word thunder is really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean sound, as it is used in connection with bells that is involved in the entrance and exit of Aaron or the high priest from the tent of meeting, as stated in Exodus chapter 28, verse 35. Exodus. Chapter 28, verse 35. He reads, Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Now, the Hebrew word actually means voice, as the word is used in the excuse of Basileia for not wanting to go to Jerusalem with King David because of his inability to hear voices of singers due to old age, as stated in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 35. So here, Basileia had David, he was very helpful to David when he ran from his palace due to a rebellious son, Absalom. But after everything calmed down, he was going back and he wanted to take this old man with him. And here's what the old man says. I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? Why should your servant be an added burden to my Lord the King? Now here's the thing, as we always make comment when I get to this, a passage like this, this is the reality of what we studied in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Whether we like it or don't like it, unless you die in your teenage years, you're going to experience one of these things. Once you start getting old, something is going to go. Ear gate, taste gate, whatever. Something is going to go. Of course, you know, God is so gracious, there may be a few people here and there, they may not have all of it, but if you live long enough, these things will show up. And to me, I know it's important to recognize when any of these things start happening, that yeah, it's called numbers. Your numbers is increasing. And so if you see these things, it shouldn't alarm you, but you already have been warned, because the Bible tells us that's going to happen. And as I try to encourage all of us, is to recognize what that means. What that means is to tell us we are exiting from this planet to our final home. And not just that. So that, see, I know it's hard for many of us to grasp these things. We're too wrapped up with this world, things around us. But in the end, they don't mean anything in the world. And this kind of passage should start reminding us. Some of us will hear there's a music playing here, we have to go. There's this game playing, we have to go. Everything, we have to go, right? Those things are inconsequential. They don't mean anything, really. Because this is what this guy is saying, this old man is saying, I can hear singing now, so what good does it do for me? So what that is telling us is this, that we as believers should recognize moment by moment two things that matter in our lives first. Because we don't know. I mean, just reality. none of us knows when he or she is going to be out from this planet. And you don't want to be out? Open your eyes in the presence of the Lord. Sure, you enjoy, but when it's everything is said and done, you don't have anything to show for the grace that you receive while on this planet. That would be something shameful. Anyway, so this old man said, I don't want to be a burden to you. Realistically, that also happens. If you age enough, depending on a certain kind, you're going to be a burden to others. And hopefully, your children have the sense enough, if you have them, to take care of you the way they ought to. Anyway, the Hebrew word coil that we're looking at, that translated thunder, also means roar, as it is used to describe the roar of a storm in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16. It is, the Lord calls you a thriving olive tree with fruit beautiful in form. But with the roar, that's a Hebrew word call, with the roar of a mighty storm, he will set it on fire and its branches will be broken. Now in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 16, the Hebrew word refers, no doubt, to a booming or crashing sound that normally accompanies lightning in a storm. Hence means thunder that is associated with lightning. Now I can almost imagine what it was. We hear lightning or thundering, and for some little time, some people get scared and some don't. But can you imagine what these people had? It wasn't anything like what you think, because it's a special manifestation of God. And therefore that thunder was so frightening. It was just, if you've had a continuous thunder, you know how that feels. But this was no doubt highly elevated in order to show that the presence of Yahweh is in that mountain. In a unique way. The other thing that is also in a special way is the lightning. Because of that phrase, thunder and lightning, of verse 19. Of course, the word lightning is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean flashing of a sword, as it is used in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 41. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 41. It reads, when I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand grasps it in judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. Now here, of course, the word is translated flashing. Now the word may mean lightning bolt. That is, a single flash of light, lightning, as the word is used in Yahweh's confrontation of Job regarding his complaints about what was going on with him, as we read in Job chapter 38, verse 35. Job chapter 38, verse 35. It reads, do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. In other words, God is saying, I'm the one that sends lightning, and they report back to me what they have done. I mean, some of these things that they have for us to conceive, because these are inanimate objects. But yet they report back to God. And that's why I say, do they report back to you? I'm the one that sent them. And they do what I want them to do. And they report back to me. So Job, you can't complain about me anyway. Anyway, in our passage, no doubt, the word means lightning in the sense of abrupt electrical discharge from cloud to cloud or from cloud to earth, accompanied though by emission of light. So when these things are taking place, there was just continuous flashing of light. And we see when we have all this thunder, lightning, and you know, like I said, some people get scared and some don't. But generally, when the one that these people experience is just nothing like what we see. Because that is a special manifestation of the appearance of Yahweh on Mount Sinai. Now, the next events that occurred, though, on the morning of the third day, I described in the phrase of where we're studying Exodus 19 verse 16. Look at the next phrase. It says, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Now that's the adjective thick here. It's really translated from a word that's very interesting in the Hebrew, a word kabed, with the basic meaning of heavy, heavy, or dull. With other meanings, from there we derive other meanings. Now, literally, the word may refer to weight, as it is used in giving the reason Absalom will periodically cut his hair, according to 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 26. Because you can tell he was really rebellious young man, because he wasn't cutting his hair the way he's supposed to. Second Samuel chapter 14 verse 26 reads, whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair from time to time. When it became too heavy for him, and that word heavy is kabed, he will weigh it, and his weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. So that word can be used in a literal way dealing with weight. However, the word can be used figuratively as an adjective to mean rich or wealthy. Rich or wealthy, as it is used to describe the wealth of Abraham as it relates to his livestock, as recorded in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. Now, they have slang, so using their words, their own words, just like we do today. Sometimes we can say people who are rich, we say they are loaded. Now, that means, so here, instead of saying somebody is rich that way, they may say, that person is heavy. Use that word, but for us to translate it to make sense in English, we use the word wealthy. So that is the way it's used in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, when it says, Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. But the Hebrew says, Abraham had become very heavy. Like we will say, loaded. He became very heavy in this sense. Now, the word also can mean severe, same word. Can mean severe, as it is used to describe the famine in Egypt in the time of Joseph. That was the reason Jacob and his family moved from Canaan to Egypt, according to Genesis 47, verse 4. Now, of course, this sense, when we see it, it's sad because we, in the time we live, we look at things from just one direction. But in this thing I'm going to read here shows you that connection. God has told Abraham, your children are going to be enslaved in a foreign country for 400 years. And how is that going to happen? Because he has all these things planned together. So there has to be famine in Canaan. So they have to move. So this is what we have here. They also said to him, we have come to live here a while because the famine is severe. That's a Hebrew word, kebed. It's severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen. Now anyway, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 16, we see that the word really is used in the sense of thick. Thick. That is something that's relatively dense, inconsistency. And that is what they saw over the mountain. Something that was just that dense. But at the same time, it has to do with the word cloud. And that word cloud is translated from a Hebrew word that as a meteorological phenomenon refers to cloud mass, sedum if ever, bringing rain. That is often used in reference to the dust of what's called a circle or the west east wind that is usually hot in that part of the world. And that is the way it's used in connection with the description of Yahweh by prophet Nahum in Nahum chapter 1 verse 3. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3, he reads, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. Now, no doubt, the word may also be used metaphorically for something that is impenetrable, so that the mass of clouds signifies the distance that the Israelites, for example, in exile felt between God and themselves, as the lamenter actually used to complain in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 44. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 44. So again, the word is being used for something that's impenetrable. So here we have, it says, you have covered yourself with a cloud, so that no prayer can get through. See, he's complaining. You're praying, it's not going anywhere. That means it's not penetrating. That's what he's saying. You cover yourself with a cloud. That means our prayer can't get through. Well, the Lord doesn't really cover himself with cloud in that respect. It's we do that damage to ourselves because we heap our sins. And once we heap our sins, they become a blanket so that when you pray, it doesn't go anywhere. And that is what the lamenter was complaining, but really is the sin of the people that caused that. Anyway, in our passage, no doubt the word is used for a literal cloud That is that visible mass of water or ice, all those particles suspended at a considerable altitude. Anyway, so they had that something very thick. It's a cloud, all right, but it's just an unusually thick, dark, really cloud, no doubt. Now, the next event that occurred is described in the same that phrase, which is, and a very loud trumpet blast. Now, literally, the Hebrew says, and a very loud ram's horn sound. Now, the word loud here is translated from a Hebrew word that it may mean strong, as it is used many, many ways. But here, though, it is used in our passage simply to make the point that the thing that they are looking at is so loud, so that it's associated with the sound. In that literal phrase that I use, a very loud ram's horn, though the NIV rendered it a very loud trumpet blast. Now that trumpet blast, really, it comes from a Hebrew word that may mean a trumpet or a ram's horn. Now the instrument, no doubt, it has several usages. For example, such an instrument can be used for announcing a fast in Israel, according to Joel chapter 2, verse 15 reads, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. So that's what it's used for Israel. Sometimes it's used to signal that they're going to war. But it's something that is an instrument that is made of animal horn, but it produces sound by blowing air through it. Anyway, the source of this loud sound from a horn instrument or trumpet of the NIV is not really stated. He didn't tell us, he just said there's a loud blast coming from trumpet sound. Now, one thing we know for certain is that it did not involve any human being. That much we can know, since no human being was at the mountain at the time of these occurrences that we describe as upheavals in weather. Thus, God must be the source, using probably angels. Now, we are sad days, we will say he used angels because our Lord Jesus attributed the trumpet blast in the future when he will come to angels in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. This is why we believe that the sound of the trumpet wasn't from human but through by angels, and that God used at that mountain. Here it reads, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now the trumpet sound also reminds us of the trumpet that will sound at the second coming of Jesus Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 reads, "In a flash, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." So be that as it may, the events that we described took place while Israel was still in their camp. However, the result of these occurrences was such that the people were terrified. Again, like I said, we read it, we're so distant from it. If you were in the midst, seeing all this flashing of light, thundering, and all kinds, you know, thick clouds and all that, it can be terrifying. And it was to them. So, this is why we have their response given in the last sentence of Exodus 19, verse 16, where it says, "Everyone in the camp trembled." Everyone trembled. Now, we use the word "result" here because of this last sentence begins in the Hebrew with a Hebrew particle that, although it can be translated "and," but here it's best translated with the meaning "so that" or "as a result that." Now, so he said, "Everyone trembled." They were terrified. Because if you were there, again, like I say, we're reading these things, we're studying these things, because we're so distant from them. But if you were in the midst and you see all these things happening, you'll be terrified. Again, I've mentioned several times that, we have some serious weathers around here. God's been so gracious to us, no doubt. But that causes a lot of us to tremble. So you can imagine what the Israelites were experiencing. They just woke up in the morning. All this is going on. So they were trembling. All because God's presence is going to be manifested in a special way on that mountain. Yahweh is going to come down to speak to them. At least for them to hear him speak to Moses as well. So, there's no doubt that these events cause tremendous suffering for a time, which is that of fear. Fear or anguish can become really suffering. Because if you're terrified, all kinds of things happen to the body. You tremble. You know, so there are some people, certain things, they become, they shake uncontrollably. Well, because they're afraid. So that's what Israel, no doubt, they were experiencing at this point. There's much more to what they're experiencing, but we're just getting started. We're just introducing this section. So anyhow, all I'm saying is there's much more to be studied, but again, let me just simply remind you of the message of this section that we have stated at the beginning, which is God may use various upheavals in the world. We think mostly of weather, but there are all kinds of upheavals that can take place. That he may use these things to cause us to fearfully recognize his presence in the world and his faithfulness to his word. That, when you see things taking place, my fellow believer, that should always remind you of the presence of God on this planet. And what that does for you, if you're a believer, is not to be afraid like other people are afraid. Because you know who's in control. Nothing's going to happen to you unless it is time for him to take you out. If it is, nothing you can do about it. So, you relax because you know who is in control. His presence has been demonstrated. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to sustain us, to cause us to recognize your presence in the things that you do on this planet, whether they are terrifying or not, so that we can know that yes, you are present, and therefore to live in fear of you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Again, please, ladies.